You heard what's the latest from Pastor?
He's still in Chile. He's enjoying himself and doing well.
Well, that's good. Continue to pray for him. Continue to pray for him. Open your Bibles if you would. And again, we're going to be doing a topical this morning. Last week, if you were here, you weren't here, we talked about the greatest problem that humanity has. It's not cancer. It's not the war in the Middle East, though those are certainly high on the list. It's not poverty. It's not politics. The greatest problem with humanity is death. That's the greatest problem of humanity. And last week we looked at both physical death and spiritual death. And one is more important than the other, isn't it? You know, we tend to focus on physical death because of the graveyards and the funeral homes and the caskets and such, but actually spiritual death is of far greater consequences than physical death. And death is one of those things that wields its power over humanity. You know, I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I didn't want to go to a funeral home. I certainly can tell you a few stories about my experience at the funeral home before I was saved. It was not one that was pleasant at all. In fact, I didn't want to go, and when I went, I stood in the front and didn't go near anybody that was up front near the dead bodies, and you know, that on and on and on. And it was a great fear that I had, that I didn't even realize, of death and what was out there beyond death. And death is that problem that humanity faces. It can show up at any moment. Physical death can. You know, we certainly have experienced that in this church this past year. We've lost a couple members at least to death. So I'm sure you have some experience in 06, and you'll probably have some experience in 07 with death. The Bible's very clear. Some of the verses that we looked at the last time, if you'll open your Bibles to James, I want to read a verse there in James. And you remember the last time we were together as we dealt with this, Peter and Job, some of the writers in the Bible spoke of man being like a flower, man being like the flower of the grass. He shows up for a while and then he withers away. But in James chapter 4, you know, James was a guy that didn't beat around the bush. He was always straightforward. And he's very straightforward here in chapter 4. And he says in verse 13, James 4:13, "Come now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy, sell, and get gain." You know, they were boasting about those kinds of things. And James says, you need to be aware of something. Verse 14, "Whereas you know not what you shall be the next day." So don't start bragging about next year. You don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away." It's kind of like the fog, you know. It's there in the morning and it's gone. It's a momentary thing. And James says that's what our life is. It's a very momentary thing. "For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice and you're boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So James says our life is a vapor. It appears for a little time, then it is gone. And yet, in light of that revelation, man treats his life and man treats death like it's really not there. We just pretend like we're not going to die, don't we? We just pretend like we're going to go on. We just pretend like it's not there. We just pretend like other people are going to be affected by this, but not me. I was recently watching CNN. Don't throw any stones at me. Not going to get political on you. But Larry King was on there, and sometimes it's amazing that the questions and answers that go on. And he doesn't go very deep at all. But he said this the other night when I was channel surfing. He was talking to somebody, and he said, "I am terrified of death." He admitted that on national television, "I am terrified of death." But that's kind of where it stopped. He didn't want to deal with death. He didn't want to find a solution to death. But nevertheless, there was a man, and he's much like all of us, he's terrified of death. And the last time we were together, we dealt with that. You know, it's an amazing thing, the sequoia trees, the redwood trees out there in California and other places around the world, they live nearly 2,000 years. Some of them are so old, they were around when Jesus walked on the earth. So here's a organism, here's a tree, here's a plant life that's boasting of 2,000 years old. So isn't it strange that man is 60, 70, 80 years old, maybe sometimes 90, maybe even reach 100, but death gets us all. It's waiting on all of us. And some people never even get that far. Some people die in their teenage years. We talked about that the last time. So why is it? Why is it we die? Why is it physical death gets us? Well, we looked at that the last time as well. It's because of sin, right? Sin is the answer to that question. And you know, you think about the Lord Jesus as well there in John chapter 11. You know, anytime you try to be stone-faced in the face of death, remember that Jesus, what he did, he came to the tomb of Lazarus, and what did he do? He wept, didn't he? He saw the consequences of sin. He saw the sorrow that death can bring. He saw those things. He experienced those things, and it caused him to weep. But as sad as physical death is, and as disruptive sometimes as physical death is, it's not the end. Not the end at all. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, unfortunately, is what happens after physical death. The consequences of sin do not stop at physical death. They go on. Remember what God told Adam back in the garden? The day you eat, you will surely die. And Adam surely did die back there, didn't he? Both physically, later on, and spiritually. And why is that? Because we're eternal beings. We are eternal beings. We're different than dogs. We're different than animals. We're different than the sequoia tree. We're different than plant life. We are different. Human beings are different. And we're different in that we're made in the image of God. We saw that the last time. God said, let us make man in our image. And God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. So man is made up of material and immaterial parts. The immaterial being the soul. The immaterial being the spirit. That which is going to live on. The body's going to live on as well, but it's going to have to be resurrected. Right? And why is that? It's because of Adam's sin. And every man, every son of Adam, stands condemned before God, except for one. And sin and death are the cause and effect. Right? Death is the penal consequences for sin. People die because they're sinners. People that aren't sinners don't die. And I sometimes fantasize about this question. How long would Jesus have lived if he wouldn't have laid down his life? He'd still be alive on the earth. If the wages of sin is death, then he'd have never died physically. He wasn't a sinner. But you know, that question's gonna be a foolish question someday. Because he did lay down his life, right? And death, for Adam's family, for Adam's race, for humanity, death has both spiritual and moral consequences before God. We stand condemned. And physical death is a separation of the body from the soul. That's what physical death is. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. Last week we looked at both those. This week we're going to look at the second death. It's the final penalty for man. And it's not punishment in that sooner or later they're going to get out of there, people that are going to go to hell or go to the second death. Not at all. It's divine retribution for all eternity, and we're going to look at that. And the Bible calls it the second death. Revelation talks about it over and over and deals with it and calls it the second death. It's the second in order, right? It's not a part of the first. It's something different. It's something more. It's the second death. It's the eternal state of everyone who is unsaved. And the first thing we need to know about this second death, as we look at it from the scriptures, is to understand that it's progressive. It's progressive. It's much like all the revelation in the Bible. You know, God doesn't, if God could give us everything at once, it'd all be right there in the book of Genesis, right? But it's not, because we're limited in what we can grasp. We're limited in what we can understand. We're limited in what we know. And God teaches us. And God is very basic sometimes in the way he teaches us. But the Bible, dealing with this subject that we're talking about this morning is very progressive. It starts out in Genesis and goes through Revelation. And it's not an accident that most of the revelation that we know about this comes in the book of Revelation. And Lewis Berry Schaefer said this, "This doctrine does not originate with human reasoning or influenced by human sympathy." What he's saying is this isn't my idea, it wasn't his idea. This doesn't generate from man. This is a revelation from God. And I'll be quite honest with you, I wish there was no such place as hell. I wish there was no great white throne judgment. I wish those things did not exist. But me wishing that and me ignoring that doesn't change anything. You can put your fingers in your ears this morning and not listen to a thing I'm saying, but that is not going to change the fact that there is a second death. There is this place called hell. And it's not something that we've dreamed up at Athens Bible Church or Christianity has dreamed up. It's very clear in God's Word. God has revealed this to man. God wants us to know this. Whether we like it or not, it's here. And our job is to discover what God has said, right? Our job is to defend what this book says about the second death. And the difficulty for us is that we don't understand two things. We don't understand holiness, and we don't understand sin. We think we do. Oh, yeah, God's holy. I get that. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I got that. But in reality, we know very little about holiness. We know very little about sin at all. And the thing that you must remember when you come to this kind of subject in the Word of God is that holiness must punish sin. Now, whether you like that or you agree with that doesn't matter. But holiness must punish sin. And we must admit that we don't fully understand this. But we know what God has revealed. And when sin and holiness collide, what happens? When sin and holiness collide, what happens? Look at the cross of Calvary. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A member of the Trinity was forsaken by another member of the Trinity because of man's sin. Because of my sin, that's why. I wrote that in my Bible where Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I drew a line in there and said, because of me. It's me. My sin that caused God the Father to forsake God the Son. And God in His holiness must reel in sin. Sin is rampant. We all agree on that, right? This world is just going down the toilet, right? It's picking up speed all the time. And sin must be reeled in. This is God's universe. It belongs to Him, not man, not the devil, not evil, not wickedness. This universe belongs to a holy God who created it. And He, in His infinite wisdom, has allowed these things to take place that ultimately He might reel it all in. So according to the Bible, there are angels who have sinned, right? We know that the third of heaven fell. It's all throughout the Bible that it's there. They're separated from God, these angels who fell, these demons now who occupy earth and some of the outer perimeters of earth. They're lost for all eternity, right? And God cannot tolerate sin. Their sin nor humanity's sin. And if you don't think God can't tolerate sin, let's just start way back in the beginning. Let's just start back there in the garden. Did God run Adam and Eve out of the garden? He sure did. Why did He do that? He did it because of sin. Did God kick the angels that sinned out of heaven and the devil, Satan, Lucifer out of heaven? He did. Why did He do that? He did that because of sin. You remember the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis? Man built up this tower supposedly to God, and in their pride and in their separation from God, they built this tower, and God came down and tore down the tower and scattered man and caused the languages, right? God did that why? Because of sin. How about the flood of Noah? Did God destroy everything on the earth at once upon a time? Did He put 8 souls in an ark? Did He bring the animals 2 by 2? To that ark? Did God deliver a family? He certainly did. And why did He do all that? It's because of sin. What about all the plagues that came on Egypt? You know, don't have time to go through all those. What about the judgment angel who came and took away the firstborn when there wasn't any blood on the door? God is demonstrating to man that he can't stand sin. He can't tolerate sin. God is a God who is jealous. A God is God of wrath. And we need to understand that God of wrath is gracious and merciful and kind to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But outside of that, there is no hope. There is no hope. What about the cross? Do we not see that God hates sin when we look at the cross of Calvary? What about the tribulation period that this earth is going to go through someday for 7 years? Is that not a demonstration that God can't tolerate sin? What about all the judgments that the Bible talks about? And then ultimately hell. When we stop and realize, when we stop and look at God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, it should not come to a surprise to us that God is at war, and the war that God is in is against sin. And it's plagued us. We're affected by it. The whole world's affected by it. So let the fact that God hates sin sink in. Let the fact that God cannot tolerate one sin sink in. We don't understand holiness, and we don't understand sin. And it's true that God is merciful. It's true that God is gracious. It's true that God is loving. It's true that God is kind. It's true that God is not willing that any should perish. But he will not, nor can he, compromise his holiness. And God is holy. Therefore, he cannot tolerate sin. You know, when you stop and think about this, there was a great distinction made at the cross of Calvary. You know, when we look at the revelation that we have in God's Word, the revelation before the cross is we don't have a whole lot of light on this. We have some, but not a lot. Most of the light we have in the New Testament is after the cross of Calvary. So no wonder Old Testament saints had a great difficulty in dealing with death. You know, there were a lot of unanswered questions in the Old Testament about death. And it's not as difficult sometimes, I think, as it was for them as it is, or excuse me, it's not as difficult for us as it was for them because we have more light. And the Old Testament saints felt the pains of death greater than we do. You can read the book of Job and see that and experience that. But the wisest man who ever lived, if you'll turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, it's right after Proverbs and right before the Song of Solomon, written by Solomon. In chapter 3, it's very interesting this morning, the very spot that we start, the very spot we're going to start is with the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we rejoice, Father, that you've revealed to us many wonderful things in your word, Father, and many things that we deem not so wonderful. And we just pray this morning that you would help us to understand and help us to see, Father, these things that lie ahead, not only for humanity, Father, but for the angels, for those that have taken part in this sin, this rebellion against you, Father, help us to see these things in your word, we pray. And we remember it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some of the cults, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Catholic Church, others out there have very strange ideas upon some of these things that the Bible is very clear about. And the Jehovah Witnesses take some verses in the Old Testament, like these ones that we're going to look at here this morning, and they try to say, see here, see, there is no such thing as hell. There is no such thing as a second death. There is no such thing as God pouring out his wrath for all eternity and man suffering who rejects Christ. There's no such thing as that. Well, they're living in a fantasy world. And that fantasy is often fueled by verses like this here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and they turn to dust again. And they use something like this to say, see here, There is no such thing as hell. And these are the very verses that they use. They stopped by my house the other day. They didn't have time. They were in a big hurry. But they left their literature. And I went through their literature, and this verse, this section right here, is the very thing they've got in their literature to say, see, there's no God. See, the Christianity is wrong. See, the church is wrong. You know, everybody that believes there's a hell is wrong because of verses like this. Well, they are wrong. You just wait till we get to some others. But this is very earthly minded. This is an Old Testament king who's saying that about death. He's looking at it just from an earthly standpoint. That man dies like dogs die. Well, he's right. We do. But that's not the end. That's not the end of death. It's just the beginning. And then in chapter 9, if you will, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Madness is in their heart while they live, and then they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, but for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know not where they shall die, the dead knows not anything, neither have they any more reward, for their memory of them is forgotten. And he goes on. And these are the very verses that they use to try to say, see, there is no hell. Death is just the end. Once you die, it's over. But I remind you that that is a very earthly-minded thought there, even by Solomon. He's not looking past the grave. He's just looking to the grave and making his comparison. And I'll admit that in the Old Testament, death looks like a smashed egg. You know, it just, boom, it's just ugly. It just doesn't make any sense. And it's not until we get over into the New Testament sometimes that we begin to see and we've got more light on this thing so that we can better understand it. But Solomon's saying, see, death is a separation of family and friends, and it's just no good. But he's recognizing something here. He's recognizing that death has no place in God's kingdom. And the Messiah reversed all the effects of death. That's the resurrection. That's the new birth. But the Messiah, the promised one, came and he destroyed death. So what has changed now is the revelation that Jesus Christ has brought to us. If you would, look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. You know, the King James uses words like Sheol and grave and the pit in the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, Gehenna. And you know, I'll give people credit that was definitely a landfill south of Jerusalem where, and we're going to see in a minute, where the fire was never quenched. But please don't try to twist all that around to say, see, that Jesus was really talking about a landfill. He really wasn't talking about this spiritual place where people are going to spend eternity. Because he indeed was, and we're going to see that by the time we're done this morning. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, it says, they besought him. Jesus is casting out a demon here. And it says in verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And that deep there is the Greek word, the abyss, the bottomless pit. You know, this unfathomable place, this place where demons are being held temporarily. If you would, go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. You know, there are places in this universe. You know, thank God for telescopes and what's out there in the universe. You know that. But there are things you can't see with telescopes. And these places that the Bible talks of are places that you can't go to with a telescope. You need God's Word to see these things. And here in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, it says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. There it is. There's this abyss that Jesus, or that the demon back there in Luke chapter 8 was asking Jesus, are you going to send me there? Are you going to cast me off the earth and into this bottomless abyss? What he's talking about right here. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now look over in chapter 20 of Revelation. You know, the day is going to come during the 1,000-year reign on this earth where God is going to take Satan and tie him up. It says so right here in Revelation chapter 20 verse 1. And I saw an angel come from heaven having the keys of the bottomless pit. There it is. There's that abyss. There's that place out there in the universe that you can't find with a telescope. And it says, and a great chain was in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years during the 1,000-year reign, and cast him into the bottomless pit. There it is, the abyss. And shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and that after that he must be loosed for a season. So you see, this abyss is a holding place. It's a holding place for demons. It's a holding place for these devils, these angels that have sinned in heaven and have fallen, back before the Garden of Eden. And these are there. It's a real place. Now, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. So, you know, some people believe in some kind of temporary holding place after you die. And if you're a fallen angel, if you're a demon, there is indeed a temporary holding place. If you're an unsaved person, if you're lost and you die without Jesus Christ, there is a temporary holding place, but it is not purgatory. You know, that is wrong. That is false. And people that die, we're going to see it in a minute, people that die and leave this earth without Jesus Christ are doomed for eternity. There are no second chances. You're not going to, my grandmother was raised in a Catholic church, and she paid money every year on the anniversary that my granddad died to try and get him out of purgatory and into heaven. That's false. That's blasphemy. That tramples underfoot the blood of Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. So there are no second chances for these fallen angels in abyss or humans that die and go to a place that is called Hades. And that's what we're looking at now. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28, Matthew 10, 28. And fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's not the devil, that's God. So you see, it's real. It is a real place. Now look over in chapter 13 of Matthew. Chapter 13 and verse 42. Who do you think we got the most revelation from about hell? The prophet Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave us most of what we know about hell. He taught it to us. He told us about it. And it's all throughout Matthew. It's all throughout the gospel. It's all throughout Revelation. Jesus is the teacher about hell. Jesus is the teacher about the abyss, the bottomless pit. He's the teacher about these things. And notice what he says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And look in verse 50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there are some people that are a part of these cults. They try to be real cute and say, he's talking about the trash dump down there south of Jerusalem. People that hung around that were bums and, you know, outcasts, and there was fire that was never quenched, and they didn't have anything to eat, and they were in torment out there. But he's not really talking about a spiritual place like that. Well, that's all wrong. And Jesus used things that we would understand to try to explain to us how serious this place is. And when he says there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth, he means it. When he says there's a fire or furnace, he means it. When he says there's a place of torment, he means it. These are not fictional things at all. And then he says in chapter 23 of Matthew, there are going to be a lot of religious people in hell. And right here, Jesus warns some religious people about hell. And he says here in Matthew 23, verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisee hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one a proselyte, And when he is made, you made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You see, that's what religious people do. They get you in and they confuse you. They say, oh, well, the Bible, when it says this, it doesn't really mean that. It means this over here. And they twist things all around. And Paul was a very man who said, I never did anything like that. I always taught you rightly. I rightly handled the word of truth. I didn't twist it up. But religious people twist it all around and try to make it say something that it doesn't say. And then look in verse 33. You serpents, this is Jesus talking to religious people. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? If this place didn't exist, well, he's living in a fantasy, isn't he? To say such a thing. But Jesus knows better. There is such a place. There is such a place. And he was upset because these people were confusing other people about such a place. And then finally in chapter 25 of Matthew. You know, one of the misconceptions about hell, and I had it, I don't know where it came from, but before I was saved, I always thought hell was going to be kind of the devil's kingdom. You know, he was going to sort of be in charge and sort of run things. So even if you were there and you were a friend of the devil's, it, you know, wasn't going to be too bad. That's all wrong. That's all wrong. The you know, hell is going to be a place of torment for the devil as well. It's not going to be his, he's not the prince of that. It's not his kingdom. He's not going to run hell. It belongs to God, and God is, it's a place of torment, and even the devil himself is going to be in that place of torment. And in Matthew 25, verse 46, it says, and there shall go away to, and this is kind of the summary of chapter 25 of Matthew, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. So you see, right there's the comparison. You know, some people say, oh, hell's not going to be eternal. It's just a, you know, if it is real, then it's just a temporary thing. You know, people are going to be burned up and they'll be just lost into oblivion. They'll just cease to exist. They'll become extinct. Well, the Bible knows nothing of that. And right here in one verse from the lips of Jesus is a comparison of eternal hell and eternal heaven. And they're both the same length of time. Time does not matter. They're eternal. They're everlasting. That's an unending condition. It describes life and death here. And you know what? This place is in existence now. If you would, look in verse 41. You know, Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you, to his disciples. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And it's very clear in the Bible that Jesus is preparing that place even now. But hell is a place that's been already prepared. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, then shall he say unto the one on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, to everlasting fire, prepared, that's past tense, prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says in Revelation 14, 11, you don't need to turn there, that there's no rest night nor day in this place of torment. In Jude 13, the Bible says it is outer darkness. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I, in my job, occasionally get to go underground. And when I go underground, the darkness underground is far thicker and greater than the darkness is out here on this earth. Because there's always some light somewhere, right? And you can just about always see your hand in front of your face. But you get in this darkness here that can be felt. The Bible talks about a darkness that can be felt. And that's how dark this place is that he's talking about, this place of torment. And then there's Hades. Hades is a place of holding for, if you would turn back to Matthew chapter 16, you're already in Matthew. I apologize for jumping all around, but it's, we got to do this to find it. And in Matthew chapter 16, and Hades is a place that, you know, the word means an invisible, gloomy, gruesome place. Invisible, gloomy, gruesome place. That's what Hades means. And it's somewhere in this universe. I don't know where. But it's there. It's real. It's not purgatory, as we said. It's a place where people who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior go after they die. the moment they die. The moment they die without Christ, they're going to be in Hades. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So Hades has a gate, obviously, right? He says so. But he also says that Hades cannot touch the church. God is going to do his will, and God is going to have his way. If it wasn't for this verse, the devil probably would have overcome the church long ago. But Jesus has guaranteed the victory for the church right here. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now we're going to look at some verses here that people confuse. And say, see here, you can have a second chance. See here, you know, people that are in hell or people that are in Hades, they got a second chance. There's a second opportunity. And they use verses like this to say this, and it's wrong. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Remember how I said most of what happened around the time of the cross of Calvary. What Jesus Christ has done is reverse the effects of death. He's overcome death. He's overcome Hades. He's overcome the devil. He's overcome sin. He's overcome all these things, and he's given back to God the victory. Well, here in detail from 1 Peter, we have some of what happened when Jesus died. And it says in verse 18, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Now this prison here was the prison of the abyss that we looked at a while ago. The one back there in Luke 8 where the demon said to Jesus, "Are you going to cast me out into the deep? Are you going to cast me out into abyss?" And then it says, verse 20, "Who at one time were disobedient when..." And you can strike out once there. "When the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure unto which even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, who is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So, when Jesus died on the cross, while his body was in the tomb there for 3 days, he was busy. We have details in the Bible that just like this here and other places in the Bible, where he went into the lower parts of the earth. I don't know what he said. We don't have it. All I know is he went there and preached unto to those that were in abyss and told them whatever he told them. You know, that sin's been defeated, the devil's been defeated, God is going to be victorious. You know, whatever hope you had in rebelling against God is gone. And then chapter 4, verse 6. "And the cross of Jesus Christ has affected even demons, even fallen angels." And in 1 Peter 4, 6 it says, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but alive according to God in the Spirit." Now, don't misunderstand that to say that they got a second chance, because they didn't. It was just Jesus putting the finishing touches on what he had done. And you remember in Luke 16, there's a place of, there's Hades there. Remember the rich man who wanted a drop of water for his tongue? And remember the poor man that was there in Abraham's bosom? Well, one side of that area now is empty. It's empty. He went in, he descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he led captivity captive. He emptied paradise. He told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And the thief was there in paradise, but only for a moment, because Jesus Christ has emptied that place now and took all those souls that have been saved and redeemed into the presence of God. And now when you die, just like the verse we read this morning in our scripture reading, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, If one of God's saints die, they go immediately into the presence of God because of what Christ has done for them. So this place of Hades was a temporary place, right? Look, if you would, in Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. Remember the gates that Jesus talked about Hades had back there in Matthew 16? He said the gates of hell or the gates of Hades shall not prevail against his church. You know why? He's got the keys to that gate. He has the keys to that gate. And here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, it says, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. They belong to him. All those fallen angels, all the people, all the unsaved human beings that have died and are occupying this place of Hades from the time of Adam until the Lord calls them all from the grave, they're all there. He owns all of them. They belong to him. He has the keys. Why? He's the one who's bought back the kingdom. He's the one who is victorious. He's the one who come from the Father to do the Father's will. He's the victor. To him go all the spoils, right? Now, if you would, turn to chapter 20 of Revelation once more. Revelation 20. So this place of Hades is a temporary place. It's not the final hell, and we're going to see that here in Revelation chapter 20. So death has been defeated, the devil has been defeated, all the fallen angels have been defeated, all unsaved men who have rebelled against God, they've been defeated. And here in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, let's start in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this place of hell, this place of the second death, as Jesus said back in Matthew, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. And an unsaved man has fallen into that category now as part of this. So the false prophet and the beast are already occupying hell by the time we get to Revelation chapter 20. And the devil, after that 1,000 years of being locked up, and then he's loosed for a season, and he tries to bring humanity to rebel against Christ once more, and it all fails. And then verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead that were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. You do not want to be judged according to your works. You're going to hell. You want to have the new birth. You want to have the blood of Christ put to your account. You want to pass from death and into life. You want to have experienced the new birth, the grace and the mercy and the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish. And that perish is what he's talking about right here. Perishing in hell. Perishing in the lake of fire. And verse 14, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. No beating around the bush with God's word. You know, we don't have to twist this around and say, well, did he really mean that? Is he really talking about a place that's eternal? A place where there's fire and torment and the gnashing of teeth? Is he really talking about such a place? He is. And there it is. And what we know about this place is revealed to us by the person Jesus Christ, who above all things should know it. But the salvation that God offers to us can erase this for a believer, can erase this for a person. That's what's so amazing. If you would, go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You know, it's not fair to talk about hell unless we talk about heaven. It's not fair to talk about the wrath of God unless we talk about the gospel. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, and the turning point for these things was at the cross. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Wherefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but has said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, who is crucified, both Lord and Christ. And he goes on. So the turning point of death, the turning point for man, was at the cross of Calvary. Turn back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 51. John 8, 51. One verse here. Jesus speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. What's he talking about? Physical death? No. He's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about that lake of fire. He's talking about, he knows the holiness of God. He knows the sinfulness of man. He knows what's required. He not only knows, he knows. He accomplished salvation. He provides salvation. So he can say, turn to chapter 10 if you would. John chapter 10, verse 28. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. That's forever and ever with him in heaven. And they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then one of my favorite verses, John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So there's only one hope. There's only one way. No wonder he said in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Brethren, there's only one safe haven from the wrath of God. There's only one safe haven from hell. There's only one safe haven from these places that we talked about today, and it's in Christ. It's in him. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. And this thought is all over the New Testament as well. Then cometh the end. You know, God's bringing everything to a close. God's gonna regain what was lost. His kingdom will, you know, His will be done once again. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. And the He there is Jesus Christ. He's going to give back to God the Father the kingdom that Adam lost. The kingdom that Lucifer lost because of sin and rebellion. Jesus Christ is going to deliver it back. Even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Jesus overcome it all. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He owns them all. He's got the keys. He's the King. The King of kings and Lord of lords. And then if you'll turn over to verse 51. You know, we deserve hell. We deserve that lake of fire. We deserve it just like the devil deserves it. We're sinners. We're part of Adam's race. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. We're a part of that group. And the only difference between us and them is that we believed a promise. And that promise is the gospel. That promise is salvation. That promise is that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. And then Paul here in verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." What about our bodies? "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." So you see, even your bodies are going to be forever and ever in heaven with God. He paid a great price for you. Your body, your soul, and your spirit all belong to God. These old feeble bodies that are going to die someday and go back to dust belong to God. He paid a great price for them. And then Paul right here in verse 54, he almost mocks death. He almost laughs at death. He laughs at the grave. He laughs at the things that used to, the fear of death that he used to have, the fear of dying that he used to have, the fear of the unknown that he used to have. Paul stands at his gravesite and laughs at all those things because of what Jesus Christ has done for him. And he says in verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." But here it is. "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the only place. And what a victory it is. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So there it is. And I'll close by turning to Revelation chapter 20 once again. Revelation chapter 20. We've been there twice already. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. And granted, this isn't the church age saints. I'll give you that. I'm not going to argue that with you. But I just want to point something out. "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power." Why? Because of the Lamb. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. The second death has no power on them or on you if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right? John 3:36. "He that has the Son has life." I don't want to misquote it. John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So you see, unsaved people have the wrath of God abiding on them, and saved people have the wrath of God removed from them. Not through anything that they have done, but through what Jesus Christ has done. May God help us. You know, remember, somebody said their great burden before they were saved was the burden that they were going to hell. And their great burden after they were saved was that just about everybody else is going to hell. And those around us are headed for a lake of fire if we don't get them the gospel. if we don't get them the truth, if we don't get them the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for them. And may we take that as a challenge. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we wish these things weren't true. We wish these things weren't in our Bibles, but we know they are. We've looked at them this morning, and may you help us understand what lies ahead as we consider the second death. But Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who has delivered us from wrath to come, delivered us from such a fate. But Father, we can live in your kingdom for all eternity, and we thank you for him, and we pray in his name. Amen.